We're turning to the book of Exodus and our text, the chapter 19 and the verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. History is a very interesting subject. Family history is something that is passed on from generation to generation. Many today research their family history, tracing their roots. Others have no interest at all, and they say that they have enough problem with the ones that are alive without trying to go into a search for those that have passed on. We all can trace our roots right back, of course, to Adam, our first father. The difficulty is to find all the family in between. Some have a great interest in world history. Others concentrate on local history. Some are fascinated by the history of the two great wars, their weapons that they used and the battles that they fought and how they coped. Others will spend hours researching history of transport or farming and so on. Many Christians have a great interest in the Reformation. And this year, of course, 2017, we think of Martin Luther. And we know that there is a lot of interest in Martin Luther and how he started off the Protestant Reformation. Other Christians concentrate on the history of revivals. Many lessons can be learned from the past. After the last World War, you would think that the lessons learned would have stopped war for good. But the tragedy of death and destruction that happened during the war, and yet man is still ready today to go to war. The lessons of the Reformation should have been a lesson to men and women to avoid the Church of Rome. And yet today many are seeking fellowship and unity with that church, which is not a Christian church. It's just a religious organization. We want to look, of course, now at a period in history of the nation of Israel and see a type of the world that we live in today. The children of Israel were told to look back and to remember God's power in days past. First of all, we want to look at the bondage in Egypt as a type of man in bondage to sin. In Exodus 1 and the verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. This nation of Israel, just a small family when they arrived in Egypt to avoid the famine, now had multiplied greatly. And in verse 7 of Exodus 1, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Joseph and all his brethren and all that generation were dead. A new king arose who knew not Joseph. A hard king, a fearful king, an evil king. In verse 11 of the chapter 1, therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And what bondage they were brought into. And the story of Exodus, read the story of Exodus when you go home and see the bondage that this people were in. And you know, we could hardly imagine it. 27 years ago, I think it is, we went to the Holy Land with the privilege of being there, and on a holiday where the Reverend Baxter was there. I'm talking about the big Mr. Baxter now, and the Reverend Derek Irwin in those days. And we came out of the hotel in Egypt one morning, and we were heading on the bus to the pyramids. And out come the little guide, and she'd on trousers, and she had an umbrella with her, and she had gloves. And of course, people from Northern Ireland laughed their heads off. What was she coming out on a day when the sun was shining with an umbrella and with gloves and trousers? But you know, when we got to the pyramids, we discovered she wasn't so foolish. 113 degrees, and we were absolutely sweltered. And she had her umbrella up, and she had her gloves on. How did these children of Israel ever work in those conditions? 113 degrees. Really, they were slaves to the king of Egypt. They couldn't leave Egypt. They were bound, as it were, to their slavery. And you know, what a picture or type of man today. Born a sinner, soon to become a slave to sin, born into bondage, a slave to the devil. And how the devil ensnares the sinner, takes him or her on a downward trail on the broad road to a lost sinner's hell. We think of the sin of theft. The young person is tempted to steal something small, maybe a pencil at school, maybe a ruler. And then they become snared, and they become more brazen. And before very long, they're stealing other things. We think of the sin of adultery. The young man or woman, the wife is tempted, or the young man is tempted, yields to temptation. They're snared by the sin of adultery, wrecks homes and families and children, etc. I remember a man, Christian man actually, they said to me, "Ronnie, I have committed adultery. But you know, it wasn't me, it was the devil." I said, "What you're talking is a load of nonsense." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "The devil tempted you. God gave you a way of escape. And you didn't take it, and you committed the sin of adultery. And if you don't repent of it, you will never have peace with God." You see, it's always very good to blame someone else. It's never me, it's always someone else. Drink ensnares a man or a woman and remains a social drinker for some time. Remember dealing with an alcohol years ago, and one of the most best salesmen that ever walked on this earth. The lovely fellow, our lovely man. And I said to him, "Jim, could you tell me what made you an alcoholic?" He says, "Ronnie, the first drink." I said, "How do you make that out?" He said, "For months, years, I could go out to the pub on a Saturday night and take a drink or two drinks and go home." They said, "There was one Saturday night I went out, and they said I couldn't go home. And I had to drink and drink and drink." And that man ended up in the river. Now, he didn't take his own life as such, but he had been on the drink. I had been talking to him and said, "Jim, you can't make it on your own. You need the Lord." He says, "I know that, but I'm going to give it one more try." And they had just finished a boozing session in the Silver Birch Hotel in Omaha. He came out of it that night, and he met some of his mates, and they took him to their house down the Derry Road, and they must have drunk to the early hours of the morning, and he came out, and the lights of the camp must have attracted him and thought it was that instead of the lights of the road, and he slipped into the water. And you could see the next day where he was clawing to get out of the river and couldn't make it, and his hands were all clay. Man who had that much money left to him by the father in such a way that he could never spend it all. And yet, it took him down into the depths of drink and so on and so forth. Drugs, and we don't have to think much about that at the minute. Experiment with them, and the young people are hooked. The devil is a hard taskmaster. Sin corrupts, It ensnares, it brings into bondage. It ruins lives, it ruins marriages, it breaks homes. It results in unhappiness and suicide and rape and murder. And it takes men and women down to a lost sinner's hell, to the lake of fire. You say, well, I'm no rapist. I'm no adulterer. I'm no murderer. I'm no thief. I'm no liar. And yet the devil has you bound and fettered in sin. The sin of pride, the sin of arrogance, the sin of hatred, the sin of Sabbath breaking, the sin of scandal, the sin of bad temper, the sin of idol worship. And we could go on and on. And yet, perhaps if you're here tonight and not saved, you're guilty of the worst sin of all, rejection of God's Son as your Savior. And you know, that is what is wrong today with the world that you and I live in. Men and women are blinded by the devil. They're ensnared by their sin. And that's why we have to pray that God the Holy Ghost will come upon them and will smash that power of the devil that is holding them and ensnaring them in bondage to sin, and that they might see their need of salvation. You see, when it comes to the gospel, the first step is that a person realizes they're a sinner. There's no good in telling someone, oh, Christ died for you, unless you've told them that they're a sinner, because the Bible says we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this bondage in Egypt was a type of man and bondage to sin. But then we have the Lamb without blemish. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or the goats. The lamb was to be without blemish, perfect male of the first year. And you know, as a type of Christ, this lamb was male. It was without blemish. It was of the first year at its fittest. Christ was a man, the God-man. Christ was perfect. He was without blemish. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God was acceptable to the eternal God of heaven. And you know, what a tremendous thing it is, and we talked about it this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How that he came into this world and bore the punishment that we deserve for our sins upon the middle cross. But not only is there the bondage in Egypt, a type of the bondage in sin, or not only is the Lamb without blemish, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, but we have the basin of blood, a type of the blood of Christ. In Exodus 12:22, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. You see, the lamb had to be killed to provide the blood for the salvation of the firstborn of Israel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The death angel was due to pass through the land. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt were to be killed. The blood was to be the covering necessary to salvation from death. The blood was to be put upon the lintels, and it was necessary to save the firstborn. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only covering for our sins, cleanses us from sin, and delivers us from our eternal death. And 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a tremendous thing it is. And we should always make much of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's why we sing the hymns, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" and so on. The bondage in Egypt, we have the lamb without blemish, we have the basin of blood. But we have also the bunch of hyssop. And it's a type of our faith in the blood of Christ. In the verse 22, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood in the basin." You see, the lamb was slain. The blood was shed. And yet, if the blood had remained in the basin, it would have had no effect. To be effective, it had to be applied to the lintels and to the doorposts. That's what saved the firstborn of the children of Israel when the death angel passed through the land. You know, it's not enough to know about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. We need it applied to our heart. And when the Israelites took the hyssop and applied the blood, they exercised faith in the blood to cover their house from the destroying angels. You see, they believed God. They believed they would be safe. And you know, that is amazing. That those people in a strange land, in bondage, and when the message came, God is coming, and He's going to destroy the firstborn, and this is what you must do. They believed God. And you know, we as sinners need to have the blood applied to our hearts to save us from the lake of fire. We must realize that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we must believe that and have faith as those children of Israel had. We must have the blood applied to our hearts by faith. And Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Romans 3:25, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And you know, it is so important that we realize that it is the shed blood. Now, of course, our salvation depends not just on the blood. The sinless birth of Christ. If He hadn't been born sinless, we would have no salvation. If He hadn't lived a perfect life, we would have no salvation. If He hadn't went to the cross of Calvary and suffered the judgment of God for our sins, we would have no salvation. If He hadn't shed His precious blood, we would have no salvation. If He hadn't rose again from the dead, we would have had no salvation. If He hadn't ascended up into heaven on our behalf, we would have no salvation. But my dear friend, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, He did on behalf of those for whom God sent Him into this world to redeem unto Himself. All that the Father hath given me shall come, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Acts 9:15, verse 9. And putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I want to ask you tonight, have you had the blood applied to your sinful heart? Do you know that Jesus' blood can save you? If not, will you come now and have the blood applied? Repentance of sin, faith in the blood for cleansing, brings the new birth, brings us into God's family, and we become children of the Lord. And brought you unto myself. You see, the children of Israel were brought to God. Out of Egypt, into the wilderness, and the promised land. God, the Holy Spirit, calls us to Christ for salvation. And thank God tonight, God can bring you out of bondage of sin and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is a wonderful message that we have to proclaim. And when we go out into the world and we talk to our friends and our relations and our workmates and everybody else, and we tell them the good news of the gospel, we have a tremendous message to give them. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin. But first of all, they must realize they are sinners. And when they realize that, they will then seek how they can get rid of their sin. And it is then that the good news of the gospel comes. The blood cleanseth us from all sin. Out of my sorrow, bondage, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. My dear friend, tonight, we have a wonderful message. But there are so many out there. I have stood over the years and talked to people that were brought up in Christian homes, brought up in churches where they heard the gospel week after week after week, and they would talk, yes, I believe I'm a sinner. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for me on the cross of Calvary. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ can save me. And I would have said to them, look, all you've got to do is come. Oh yes, we know that. And then I have said, now that you have told me that, I'm asking you, will you come now? And then they turn around and say, well, you know, I'm not all that bad. I'm not as bad as the man up the road, and they start telling you about all the neighbors and all how bad they are. Why? Because they have head knowledge. But they have no conviction of sin in their hearts. And what we need to see in this mission is for God the Holy Ghost to convict the people of Guildford. And that's what we need to pray. That God the Holy Ghost will come down and convict the people of their sin. And when God does that, then people will look for a way of escape. Do I believe that God can come? Yes, I do. God is sovereign in all that he does. But God's way is that we pray. That we preach the gospel. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God chooses to save them that believe. And we need in these days to pray for the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes because we're not charismatic and have the Toronto blessing and all that goes with it, sometimes we limit the Spirit of the living God. Yes, we talk about the great eternal God of heaven. We talk about the Father and of the Son. But you know, we don't talk too much about the Holy Spirit. And yet, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that Christ sent into the world to convict people, convince them, and to save them by pointing them to Christ and to the sacrifice that he made upon the middle cross. Let us in these days believe that our God is still in the soul-saving business. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the gospel, there will be those added to the church through the preaching of the gospel until the last sinner for whom Christ died is saved. And there are many, I have no doubt, in Guildford and around the whole area, whom God has chosen, whom Christ has died for, and who we need to take the gospel to. And let us in these days seek to pray and to witness and believe that God the Holy Ghost will come in power. That's what happened during the days of revival. God came in power. The Holy Ghost convicted people of their sin. Let's believe God at this time. And let's thank God for the precious blood that was shed. Let's bow in prayer, please.